may be seated.
Well, let me ask you a question, and really it's kind of a no-brainer, but think about it anyway. And the question is, which would you rather experience, growing pains or dying pains? Would you rather experience the incumbent pains that come from a healthy growing body, or those awful difficulties that come from a body that's growing weak and older and dying? Which would you prefer? Well, that's a no-brainer. Anybody with any sense would say, I must prefer growing pains to dying pains any day. All right, let's transfer that over into the realm of the Spirit. Let's talk about the church. What would you rather be going through at First Baptist Church? Would you rather be going through the difficulties associated with a growing church, or the division and strife and difficulty associated with a stagnant, dying congregation? Which would you prefer? Well, that's another no-brainer. Guys, I would much prefer to have the difficulties associated with a growing church than the difficulties associated with a church that isn't growing at all. And thank God. Thank God that's exactly what we are having. I thank God for the fact that First Baptist Church is now and has been for some time been going through some growing pains. We mumble and we grumble and we gripe and we complain. We say, where are we going to put all these people? And how are we going to organize Sunday school? And where are we going to park all these folks? And somebody is sitting in my chair. What are we going to do about all these people? We grumble and gripe, but let me tell you, thank God for that kind of problem. Aren't you glad you have problems like that? Problems associated with a growing church? Now, unfortunately, however, there are many churches that never experience those problems. Unfortunately, there are many churches that simply do not grow. I am grateful that God is growing First Baptist Church. But I have to tell you that this is not the average or the norm or the standard. The truth of the matter is, most churches are not growing. If you were to study the facts, the statistics will tell you that most churches in America are either plateaued or they are declining. And I have to make clear to you that a church that is plateaued is soon going to be declining. Churches are not growing the way they ought to grow. And what bothers me most about that is not just that churches are not growing, but it bothers me that people don't seem to be bothered by the fact that churches aren't growing. A friend of mine tells a parable. He says it like this. Imagine, if you will, a young couple has a baby. When they first have that baby, they're so full of excitement and joy. It is the center of their existence. But then they take that baby to the doctor 2 weeks after it's born for his first checkup. The doctor weighs the baby and there's a problem. They take the baby the next time, 2 weeks later, and there's a problem again. And they keep doing this, the 2 month, the 4 month, the 6 month checkup, the 1 year checkup, the 2 year checkup. And what happens is, over a period of time, the baby gets older, but it doesn't grow any bigger. And imagine, if you will, that this baby is now 3 or 4 years old and is no bigger than a child ordinarily would be at 6 weeks old. Now, if you can imagine a scenario like that, the question would be, what do you do? If you were the parents who had a child 3 or 4 years old, no bigger than 6 or 7 week old child ought to be, how would you respond? Well, if you think about it, there are only one of three responses that you could make. Number one, you could ignore it. You could say, well, I'm just not going to think about it. I just love my baby the way my baby is. Or number two, you could rebel against the weight charts. You could say, who are they to tell me how big my baby is supposed to be? What does that doctor know anyway? Who does he think he is? Or number three, you could ask, why? Why isn't my baby growing? And what can I do to cause that child to grow? That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, those are the only three options that I know of. Now again, transfer that over to the church. There are many churches that are not growing at all. But in these churches, there are people, number one, who simply ignore it. Here's what they say. They say, well, we're not growing, but we love our little church. We love our little fellowship. It's so warm and it's so wonderful. Oh, we're not reaching anybody or growing, but we love our little church. And then there are those who rebel. There are those who say, well, who are you to tell us our church ought to be growing? I mean, what makes you the authority on that? Why, who says our church is supposed to be growing? But we ought to be asking the question, why not? Why isn't the church growing? And what does it take for a church to grow? Or more literally, what does it take for God to grow the church? Well, those are good questions, questions that ought to be asked, and questions we're going to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible very quickly, open them up to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4, and in a moment we're going to begin reading with verse 7. And we're going to talk this morning about the factors that cause a church to grow, or what causes God to grow the church. Now, if you've been with us, you know we've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. We take it passage by passage by passage. We have entitled this study of Ephesians, Climbing Out of Spiritual Bankruptcy. Remember this, if you don't remember anything else about Ephesians. Paul's main motive in writing this book is to encourage God's people to experience all God has for them. Key verse is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus our Lord. That was Paul's way of saying, I want you to experience everything God has for you. Now, thus far in our study of Ephesians, we've been talking about the blessings of God. But I want to make this very clear to you. One of the greatest blessings, now listen, one of the greatest blessings God will ever give you is the blessing of being part of a vibrant, vital, alive, growing church. That is a blessing in the Christian life. And if you've ever been part of a church that isn't vibrant and vital and alive and growing, you know what a blessing it is to be part of one that is growing. It is one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given me, and one of the greatest blessings I think He'll give you, to be part of a vibrant church. But so many churches are not that way. They're not growing. Well, why not? What causes a church to grow? In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us what causes the church to grow. Now, before I get into this, let me take just a moment and say a word. I know when I start preaching about church and church growth, some of you, just like that, turn off. It is not a particular interest of yours. That is why I don't put the title of my message on the sign out front. Because a lot of you would look at it and say, well, I don't want to hear about that, and you'd go. Now, I understand that. But you ought to be concerned about church growth. Let me tell you why you ought to be concerned about it, because God is concerned with it. Jesus said, the fields are wide unto harvest. Jesus said, go into the highways, the byways, and the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house might be full. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, talks about the fact the church is supposed to grow. Let me show you. Look down, if you will, in verse 16. Verse 16 is the summary verse of the entire passage. The passage runs from verse 7 to verse 16, and in verse 16 he summarizes everything he's talking about. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, now that's the church, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, now watch, every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that's fairly simple, isn't it? What has he just said? He says everything works together and everybody does their part, and what happens to the church? It grows. Paul was concerned about church growth. Jesus was concerned about church growth. The whole Bible talks about the expansion of the kingdom. Now, I know some folks don't like that. In fact, there are some of you who, whenever you talk about church growth, you like to throw out that time-worn statement. You say, well, you guys are just interested in numbers. Is that true? Are we at First Baptist Church interested in numbers? Yes, we are. And so are you. And you are a liar if you say you're not. It's the only difference between me and you is that you're interested in numbers when it comes to your bank account. I'm interested in numbers when it comes to my bank account as well, but I'm interested in numbers when it comes to the church. For you to say you're not interested in numbers, that's a foolish statement. If you're really not interested in numbers, give me your checkbook. Just give it to me. It doesn't matter to you, right? You are certainly interested in numbers. And I am too. And I am interested in numbers when it comes to the church, because every number represents a soul. And we ought to be concerned with who is and how many are in the church. The church is supposed to grow. Now, I know what some people get off into. They say, well, you know, some of you people in church growth, you just, man, you don't do it the right way, and I'm just not sure. Listen, may I tell you what it takes to make a church grow? Listen carefully. I'm going to give you the whole message in one sentence, and then I'm going to elaborate. Here's what makes a church grow. A church grows when a church becomes the church God wants it to be. God grows His church. When the church is the church God wants it to be, God will grow the church. Now, I know there are a lot of folks getting off into a lot of weird things. I heard about a church not long ago that wanted to have the largest Sunday school ever, and so they advertised a loaves and fishes day. And what they did was this. They promised every little child in the neighborhood that would come to their Sunday school a free Happy Meal. I'm not into Happy Meal evangelism. I'm not into the Great McDonald, but the Great Commission. And there are wrong ways of adding numbers to churches, and I'm not into that. But I tell you this, if we are the church God wants us to be, God will add to His church such as should be added. Anybody agree with that? I hope everybody does. But we've got to be the right kind of church. Well, what kind of church are we supposed to be? Paul tells us. All right, let's look and see. Let's move in a hurry so you won't go to sleep. Number one, Paul begins by telling us that the kind of church that grows is this. It will be a church. Now listen. It will be a church that emphasizes the ministry of the whole body of Christ. Now I want to say that again because some of you are not paying attention. All right, here we go. A growing church will be a church that emphasizes the ministry of the whole body of Christ. In other words, a growing church is not going to be a lone ranger operation. It isn't going to be a church where one or two people are doing their thing and no one else. It's going to be a church where everybody recognizes they have a part to play. Let me show you. Take your Bible, go back and look in verse 7. Before I read this, can I ask you one other question? Now this is important, so pay attention. Do you guys trust me? Do you trust me? Some of you are going like this, and some of you are going... Well, do you trust me? How do I say this? Do you trust me enough to let me interpret a passage of Scripture that's very hard to interpret? Do you trust me that much? I've been with you almost 5 years. If you don't trust me, fire me, please. I mean, just, you ought to. Give me a generous severance when you do. But if you don't trust me by now, get rid of me. Trust me for just a minute, because I'm going to share with you a passage of Scripture that is very hard to understand. A passage that I think is often misunderstood, misinterpreted, and quite frankly, a passage of Scripture that I think some translations have mistranslated. That's a bold statement, but let's see if we can back it up. Okay, you got your trust up? Here we go. Look in verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended." What does it mean? "But he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that we might, or he might fill all things." What does that mean? I don't know. So, well, we trusted you. Well, trust this. I don't know all that that means. You say, "Well, I thought you knew everything." No, I just know more than you, but I don't know everything. To be quite honest with you, this is a passage of Scripture that I don't think anybody fully understands. And I can bring a dozen commentaries in here from a dozen different biblical scholars, and they'll give you a dozen different perspectives of this passage. I don't really understand all that that says, but I do know the major emphasis that it makes. What is he emphasizing? Well, in verses 7 through 10, the emphasis is that Christ has given spiritual gifts to all of us. Isn't that what he's saying? In verse 7, he says, "But to each one," that's not leaving anybody out, "but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And in verse 8, he says, "He gave gifts to men." Now don't get lost. Stick with me. Remember what he's getting at. In verses 7 through 10, he's simply saying that God, through Christ, through the Spirit, has given a gift to everybody. Everybody here has something God has gifted you to do. Now we all agree with that. I hope you agree with that. Ah, but now wait a minute. It gets better. Look, if you will, in verse 11. Now, verses 1 through 10, he gives a general statement that everybody has a gift. But then beginning with verse 11, he gets far more specific. He says, "However, there are some who have been given specialized ministries to the church." Look at verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." Now, if you have a translation of the Bible that says pastor and teachers, you can mark through the word "and." The article doesn't appear in the Greek. It's not there. It literally is pastor, teacher. It's one position. Pastors are the shepherds of the flock. They shepherd the flock by teaching the word. Okay? So what's he getting at? Verse 11, he says everybody has a gift, but there are some who have specialized ministries. He said, for example, some are apostles. Who are the apostles? Do we have apostles today? Well, some will say yes and some will say no. To be quite frank with you, I doubt that we have exactly a correlation in our day and age to what the apostles were in the first century. Now, the reason I say that is because in the first century, an apostle had as a requirement that he had to have seen the resurrected Christ. I don't know any of you who have. So you're not apostles from a biblical point of view. Now, there are some who have a ministry similar to the apostles, a pioneering kind of ministry, but probably this gift was first century. Now, he says some are apostles, some are prophets. Do we still have prophets? Yes, we have prophets. Prophets were itinerant preachers who would preach to the body of Christ. I think in Southern Baptist circles, we have men like Ron Dunn and Bill Stafford. They're basically prophets. They preach to the body. And then he said some are called to be evangelists. Evangelists were those who would preach and many would come to Christ. Best known example in the Bible was Peter. The best known example today is Billy Graham. And then he said there are some who are called to be pastor teachers. Do we still have them? Yes. Who are they? Me. I am a pastor teacher. That's my job. Okay. Now watch this. Here's where the part is that you got to trust me. What is the job of these specialized ministries in the church? All right, he's going to tell you. He said, here's what we're supposed to do. Guys like me, here's what we're supposed to do. We are here for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, are you still with me? Do any of you have a translation of the Bible that says, now watch, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ? You have an old King James that says that. What's wrong with that? Please keep in mind there was no punctuation in the original. So what's wrong when you put those commas there? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? What is wrong with that translation if you put those commas in that place? Well, if you put the commas in that place, what it means is this. It means that the pastor teacher is given to do what? Equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. Do you have a problem with that? I said, no, pastor, I don't have any problem with that at all. Well, if we interpret it that way, what it means is that ministry is my thing, not your thing. And you guys get to sit out there and watch. You say, well, that's what we do anyway. Is that the translation? If I'm supposed to equip you, what in heaven's name am I equipping you for? Remove the comma and you know. Remove the comma and it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Guess what? Ministry is your thing. Who's supposed to do the work of ministry? You are. Who's supposed to equip you to do it? I am. So, well, sounds to me like you're just trying to get out of work. No. Guys, the only way ministry works is if you let me equip so that you can minister. How in the world is a church this size going to minister to its people if you guys don't minister one to another? Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm concerned about First Baptist Church. It's getting too big to minister to its own. That normally means what? Why, it's gotten too big for the pastor and the staff to keep up with everybody. Duh. When did that happen? When did that happen? Long before I was born. I want you to know, by the time this church got much over 100 members, it was far too big for one person to deal with. And there are now 3,000, almost 3,600 people are members of this church. And I tell you, by the year 2000, there will be over 4,000 members at First Baptist Church. That's not a prophecy. It's just simply looking at the facts. It's coming. You guys think for a moment I'm going to keep up with all of you? No way. But you see, when you minister, when I equip you and you minister one to another, everybody gets ministered to. Now, a growing church emphasizes the ministry of the whole body of Christ. Everybody does their part. Everybody discovers their gift. And, oh, yeah, let me give you one other thing. I like this. Not only are you guys supposed to minister one to another, but some of you have been given special ministries and special gifts that you are supposed to bring to light in our church and let us know that God has gifted you so you can employ those ministries. I hope you know that I'm a very conservative person. If you don't, then I guess I've missed the boat here. Theologically, I'm as conservative as anybody I know, and you'll find that out in just a minute. He said, what is he going to say? Well, I believe I'm theologically conservative. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I have no problem with that. But I have to tell you, I take exception to a philosophy that some of my conservative brethren like to espouse. Some of my conservative brethren like to espouse the idea, the philosophy, that ministry in a church must all come through the pastor, and everything a church decides to do must be the vision of the pastor. After all, the pastor is the one with a double dose of the Holy Ghost. And if anything happens at the church, why, we can only do it if the pastor thinks about it and thinks it up. You guys know I have a hotline to heaven in my office. It's a red phone with a light on it. It goes bleep, bleep, bleep every time God has a vision for me. And my job is to stand before you and tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. And your job is to say, yes, pastor, right? That's what a lot of people think. Well, let me give you a revelation. I am not the only person in this church that has the Holy Spirit in him. And it's entirely possible that God might speak through you and say, I've got something for you to do. Go tell that thick-headed pastor what it is. People amuse me. Sometimes they pick up our mail out. Usually these are people who've joined from very small churches. And they will read something in our mail out or handout about something going on at the church, and they don't understand it. So they look up my number and call me. I'm going to get that thing unlisted one of these days. But they look up my number, call me, and they say, well, Pastor Lockerman, we read in First Light that such and such is going on to the church. Can you give us the details? No. First of all, I don't always read this thing either. And secondly, there are a lot of things that happen at First Baptist Church that God works through other people other than me. Here's a revelation for you. I don't have to be at every committee meeting and every Bible study, and God might actually say something to you. Some of you are saying, oh, I just wish Pastor Lockerman would begin a divorce recovery. Has God laid that on your heart? Start it. Get the information together, do the research, bring it up, let's look at it. What are you waiting on me for? So I wish Pastor Lockerman would lead us to establish some after-school ministry to shut-in children. Has God laid that on your heart? Do the research on it. Get it together. Let's do it. Don't wait on me. He said, well, you got to be careful about that, Pastor. Boy, I tell you, the church go wild. No, no. It is my job. Sometimes when you bring things, sometimes I have to say no because some of the things you bring are weird. And if it's weird, I'll let you know it's weird, and I'll say no. But my point is this. A growing church emphasizes the ministry of the whole body of Christ. Everybody has a gift. What's yours, and what are you doing with it? What has God called you to do? Well, let's get on. Let me give you a second one, very quickly. Now, first of all, a growing church will emphasize the ministry of the whole body of Christ. Put it in high gear so we can get through. Second, a growing church is going to declare the truth of God, but do so with love. Did you hear that? A growing church is going to declare the truth of God, but do so with love. Continue to read, look in verse 14. Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Stop. What does he mean by that? He's simply saying, know what you believe and believe what you know and stop chasing every little philosophy. And now watch verse 15. He says, but, that means in contradistinction, rather than that, speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things. Stop. What is he getting at? Let me give you a characteristic quickly of a growing church. A growing church takes its stand, and it declares and adheres to the truth of God, and it doesn't back off, back down, back away, or back out. It stands and says, thus saith the Lord. Now, when he talks about the truth of God, I suspect he's talking about the gospel and the moral principles of the Scripture. And what he's saying is this, a growing church takes a stand and says, this is true, and declares it, adheres to it, doesn't change from it. I never cease to be amazed at the churches that are watering down the truth. Some of our mainline churches that have for years been on the front line of Christian work, have been the heart and core of the Christian faith for years, now have so watered down the truth that you don't even recognize it as truth anymore. A friend of mine says that they serve gospel light every Sunday. And many churches do. Every once in a while, someone will come along to stroke my ego, which, thank you very much, I need occasionally. And they'll say something like, well, Pastor, we just appreciate the fact that you preach the Word. You're like, I'm a genius for figuring that one out. The reality is, I'm not smart enough to preach anything else that will have an impact on your life. I figured out a long time ago that nothing I say really matters that much. It's what he says that makes the difference. And a church must stand on truth and say, truth is truth. You can't water it down. Let me give you an irony. To me, one of the most ironic things is that many of the churches that are watering down the truth today do so in the name of church growth. They say, well, we can't be too straightforward about everything because we'll offend some people. And after all, we're trying to be inclusive, not exclusive. We don't want to run anybody off, so we've got to be careful. And sure, we believe in the sanctity and sacredness of marriage, but We shouldn't stand up and say people ought not live together without marriage. Because after all, it might offend someone. If it offends someone, why, they might be driven off from the church, and we don't want to do that. And we ought not to say anything about abortion because that's such a politically sensitive subject. Let's don't talk about that. After all, someone might get offended and leave the church and we'd lose members. Oh, we better not address homosexuality because, gosh, that is really a touchy subject these days. And we, after all, we want to be inclusive. And in the name of church growth, they water down the truth. Now, here is the irony. They water down the truth in the name of church growth, and those churches are drying and dying on the vine. People are not running to those churches. They are running from those churches. They are not sticking with. They're leaving churches. I read recently of one of our mainline denominations. I won't give the name because some of you came out of that denomination and some of you are still part of that denomination. A denomination that has for years been one of the heart and core Christian organizations and denominations in America, but today they are losing a net loss of 500 members every day from their membership. That is the equivalent of one medium-sized church every single day. Guys, when you water down the truth, people don't run to you, they run from you. We must stand and preach the truth. But now, let's get back on track. The growing church declares the truth of God, but now watch this. It does so with love. Don't miss the point. He goes back and he says this. He says, but speaking the truth, and then he says, in love. Got to have some balance. The problem with a lot of us is we're not very balanced about truth. You know, we want to preach truth without love or preach love without truth. You can't do that. I've been in some churches that were really strong in the truth. They would preach the truth without love and they would roast every sinner. And they said, well, if he has to roast the sinner, then they roast the sinner. I like mine well done. Have at it. Other churches are so caught up in preaching love that they don't get to the truth. Warren Wiersbe says that love without truth is hypocrisy and truth without love is brutality. You got to have both. Listen, I want us to be a church that is strong in the truth and declares God's word and doesn't back away from it at all. But let's do it in a way that says God loves you. Let me give you some examples that will make some of you uncomfortable. It made some folks in the first service uncomfortable. And I do not mean to be judgmental. But let me just give you some examples. I believe strongly in the sacredness of marriage. And I believe that not only is marriage sacred, but I believe that when people throw away their marriages for some reason other than biblical reasons, I believe that's wrong. I believe that's sin. And I believe that it's my position in this church and my duty and responsibility as a Christian to stand up and say, that's wrong. That marriage is holy and sacred, and we need to preach that truth. But guys, let's don't preach it in such a way that would cause a person who has been wounded by divorce to think that there's no hope, no love for them. Let's preach in a way that says God loves you. He hates the divorce. Let's get into a more sensitive subject. As politically unpopular as it is to talk about it these days, I still think abortion is wrong. I have never changed my mind from the beginning, and I believe it today. I do not believe that abortion is merely a woman's choice. I believe that abortion is the taking of a life. Now, you can disagree with me, but I really believe abortion is wrong. And I want you to know the Bible says God will avenge the shedding of innocent blood. And if that is true, and it is, then our nation that puts to death 1.5 million unborn babies every year in the mother's womb is in for a rocky time. I believe abortion is wrong. I believe abortion is wrong. I believe abortion is wrong. And I intend to stand in the pulpit and tell you that it's wrong, but I don't want to tell you that in such a way as to cause some young woman who's been through an abortion to believe that there's no hope. I want you to know God loves you, and when you repent of your sin, God forgives you, and God starts you all over again, and we will too. Let's get into an even more sensitive subject. I believe homosexuality is a sin. A sin that used to hide itself away in closets now struts down streets. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9 declares that the last days, the day before the Lord comes, will be a day when men will flaunt their sin as Sodom. Which literally means the last days will be days of arrogant, aggressive homosexuality. And I want you to know that there's no way you can be a Bible-believing Christian and say, yeah, this book supports that. There's a litany of verses in the Bible that condemn homosexuality. And I think it's wrong. And I think the municipalities of San Francisco and these other cities that are holding businesses hostage to their policies about homosexual relationships, I believe that's blackmail. I believe it's economic blackmail, and I believe it's wrong. And I believe the whole idea of homosexual marriage is wrong. It is wrong, it is wrong, it is wrong, it is wrong, and we have to say it is wrong. It is truth, and we must declare that is wrong. But now, I want to say it in such a way as to say to those who are caught up in homosexuality that God loves you, and that God will forgive you. And what you cannot change in yourself, God can change within you. And I want to say to the person who's caught up in homosexuality, now you hear me when I say this. I want to say to that person, you are welcome here. As long as you know we're going to preach the truth. And if you'll repent of your sin, God will forgive you. And we will forgive you. And I believe we can help you find health and restoration in this place. I will not be a pastor of a church that says anything else. We must speak the truth, but we must do it in love. That's a growing church. One last thing, and then I'll let you go. Third, Paul says a growing church emphasizes the ministry of the whole body of Christ, declares the truth of God, but does so with love, and unashamedly lifts up the name of Jesus. Quickly, we're almost out of time. Let me just show you this and we'll be through. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body. Key verse, key phrase, verse 15, grow up in Him who is the head, even Christ. Now I wish I had time to develop this, and I tell you what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to develop a little bit more tonight. But growing churches unashamedly and unapologetically stand and say, Jesus is Lord. If I have never made this clear, forgive me, let me make it clear this morning. Jesus is your answer. I am not. This church is not. It is Jesus who saves you. A growing church is never going to elevate and lift high the name of its denomination. We're glad to be what we are. But growing churches don't send people out into the streets and say, come be a Baptist. And a growing church is not going to elevate the name of its pastor and say, oh, you ought to come hear our pastor preach. A growing church is going to say, Jesus is alive and well at First Baptist Church. And you can know Him. I've come to the conclusion a long time ago that it's not about believing in God and it's not about being religious. It's about a real relationship with a living Lord whose name is Jesus. It is Jesus who saves you. I read recently about two missionaries in Poland. These two missionaries were trying to establish a church in a village. The village was almost exclusively Jewish. One of the missionaries had the idea that maybe the way to get an inroad into that community was to have a debate with a local rabbi. They set up a public debate with a rabbi, but unknown to them, the rabbi was a brilliant, highly educated man gifted at debating. They held the debate, and the rabbi tore them up, just chewed them up, spit them out, and there was nothing, they could not refute the rabbi's intellectualism. The week after the debate, the people had declared the rabbi the winner, but the week after, the rabbi had gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and just simply sat there, did nothing at all. Came back the next week and said nothing at all. And then the third week, the rabbi came back and stood up before his congregation and said, 3 weeks ago, we had a debate about Jesus. You declared me the winner. But I say to you now, that it is Jesus who has conquered me. In spite of all my arguments and protesting, I have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, the Son of the living God. Let me give you a radical statement. And this is the essence of everything we want to preach at First Baptist Church. And if you're uncomfortable with this, you're going to be uncomfortable here forever. If you will ask Jesus to save you, Jesus will save you. If you ask Jesus to forgive you, Jesus will forgive you. If you call upon the name of Jesus, He will promise you eternal life. The problem with a lot of folks is they've become Baptists, but they never became Christian. It is Jesus who is Lord. And any church that God grows will be a church that stands and says, Jesus is Lord. Bless the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus is your answer. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we've taken a very complicated passage of Scripture, and we have spoken in ways that, to be sure, will make some uncomfortable. And yet, I believe it to be true. I pray we've said it with love. And if we haven't said it with love, then forgive us and help us to be more loving. But I do believe the most important thing said all morning is that Jesus is the answer. Nothing I can say will turn people's lives around. Becoming a Baptist isn't going to help them. Joining the church isn't going to save them. But receiving Jesus into their heart will. So, Father, without apology, we stand and declare Jesus the answer. For those who've never received Christ as Lord, let this be the day that they come to know Him. Help us not to walk out of here praising the church, but help us to walk out praising the Lord. For others who are here who are not members of this church, they're Christians, but they don't belong to this fellowship. Father, help them to realize that you add to the church. And if you are adding them, they need to be responsive to you. So Lord, we put this invitation in your hands. We pray that your Spirit would speak through what has been said. In these moments ahead, we just pray full freedom for your Spirit to touch lives. Help us to know we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. And it is Christ that is head of this body. In whose name we pray. Amen.